Thanks, Denise, and it's great to be able to share with you this morning. Can you join me? Let's pray together. Father God, we open up your word this morning, a word in season, with the recognition that you promise us that whenever we open up your word in faith, that you will speak into our hearts by your Spirit. And so open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, in the midst of the challenging seasons of life that we find ourselves in, that we might meet with you afresh today, that we might see you afresh in our lives. We pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past week, I've engaged in multiple conversations like you will have. But in the midst of many of those conversations, in this stretching season that we find ourselves in, I've been struck by the reality of the different pain journeys that many people go through. Chatting with a good mate of mine this week in Newcastle, who for the last 10 years has courageously journeyed alongside his wife while she has had cancer treatment, and yet the recognition that there will be no more treatment, that she enters into a final season, a final chapter, the pain and the rawness and the reality of that. You might be a tennis fan, and the Olympics, of course, have just started. And I saw an online interview with Alex de Minaur, the young Australian tennis player who had his heart set on being at the Olympics. And then suddenly, just as he's about to fly to Tokyo, he tests positive for COVID. And to see a young man with tears in his eyes speaking about a dream shattered. Talking to a colleague of mine at Global Interaction this week, and with tears in his eyes expressing his own emotional pain for the host country that he would so like to be back in, where he's lived for the last 20 years, where today 60,000 cases of COVID will be reported. And again, suddenly we have perspective in the midst of our own pain. Personally, as I stay up to preach today, I'm mindful that today is my mum's birthday. And the reality of this being the first time since her death last November, mum isn't here to celebrate that special day. I want to talk to you today about pain. I want to talk to you about a subject that often we don't unpack. Maybe we should come back to it more often in the reality of life. Pain impacts us in so many ways, doesn't it? It can be very transitory. It can, you know, come today, be gone tomorrow. I was walking the kids through the park the other day after the rain, and I lost my footing and fell, hit the ground hard, covered in mud, covered in water. The locals passing by thought that was pretty impressive. It can be kind of just transitory. It can be seasonal. Some of you today are dealing with seasonal pain. You're dealing with physical and emotional pain. It will pass, but it's challenging and it's hard, and you might be struggling with it right now. And today I want to give you permission to own that struggle and to see what God's Spirit might say to you and to me this morning. And others of you joining us online, members of our Crossway community, maybe others visiting us from across the world online today, some of you live with physical pain all the time. Some of you live with emotional pain all the time. And some of you have learned to navigate that well, but others of you may be struggling today. And in the midst of that, I just want to invite us to catch our breath, to lean in afresh to God's word, to God's Spirit. And what is it that God's Spirit might want to say to us today? C.S. Lewis wrote many, many years ago that pain is like a megaphone, that God uses pain to get our attention. And the reality is that often we might say, God, I would rather use something else. But in our frailty, in our humanness, God does use pain. Physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. He uses pain to speak into our lives. He uses pain to invite us to open ourselves up and to hear afresh his gracious invitation to love and to peace and to his presence. And I wonder this morning where God might be calling us to attention. I've been grappling with that call in recent months in my own life, having for some time now felt unwell and having been struggling with ongoing headaches that were kind of getting worse and pain that I hadn't experienced in different parts of my body before, and wondering kind of what was going on. Probably a little slow initially to seek out some medical treatment on that, and thankful that I've got a loving, kind of caring wife who's a nurse who was kind of prodding me in that direction. To have more recently been then diagnosed with a fairly serious kind of spinal condition. Life goes on for me. Great to be back preaching today. But the reality that each and every day now I'm seeking to kind of navigate pain in a new way in my life. Relating to other people who've shared that story of pain with me as a pastor many times. Learning lessons in my own life about what does it look like to navigate life with physical and emotional pain. What does it mean to come to attention as God speaks to me? I guess part of the lessons that I've been learning really came home when I was having a brain MRI recently. I'd never had an MRI in my brain before. And there I was kind of laying down with this, if you've had one before, with a kind of casing locked around you, very claustrophobic kind of feeling. The technologist asked what music would I like, and I said, you pick, and I seemed to get a kind of classic hits of the year, kind of 2000s playing in my ear. There was kind of drops of Jupiter in my ear as the thud of the machine is going, and of course, your mind is racing at a million miles an hour. You know, on one hand, I was singing, you know, drops of Jupiter. No one else could hear me, you know, so I was kind of singing out there. At the same time, I'd been told I might have a brain tumor. And I was lying there thinking, well, what does it look like if I'm diagnosed today with a brain tumor? And of course, my mind is racing. And if you like, there were three things happening. Three P words that I want to kind of suggest to you are part and parcel of everyone's pain journey. And we have to make choices. There was a sense of kind of pity. Why was I in this situation, God? Why was this happening to me right now? Why was I in this situation? And you know, let's be honest, we all invite ourselves to pity parties at times. The invitation itself can seem quite good for a while. The party itself can seem quite good for a while, but we get to a point where we don't want to live with self-pity. I know what it is to live with self-pity. And maybe today the word the Holy Spirit will speak over your life is to break free from pity in your life and to meet God afresh. So on one hand, there's the voice of pity. On the other hand, there's the voice of panic. I like to be in control. And when you're lying down having an MRI, you know you're not in control. You're not in control of the diagnosis. You're not in control of what's happening around you. In the midst of COVID, why have we struggled, particularly coming in and out of lockdown? Why have so many of us struggled with ambiguous grief? Because we are not in control. And we like to be in control. And I wanted to press the panic button. I wanted to solve this. I wanted to solve it myself, but I couldn't do that. Some of you are at home today and you're living with pain. Could be physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, relational. You could be in one of the deepest and darkest places you've ever been in your life. Everything inside of you says, I want to solve this myself, but you know that you can't. And take it from me, in my whole life experience, when you get to that point, you actually begin to open the door, not to weakness, but to strength. Because you actually acknowledge that in your weakness, this battle belongs to the Lord. And it may be today that it's time to let go of pity, or it's time to let go of kind of panic and control, because the third P then becomes presence. So there I am. The machine is thudding. My mind is running a million miles an hour. Will I choose pity? Will I choose panic? Will I just keep singing drops of Jupiter? Then they put a song on that says, when you're gone, when you're in having a brain MRI, you don't want a song where the chorus says, when I'm gone. I just offered that in the little evaluation sheet at the end of the MRI. But you know, if I don't choose pity and I don't choose panic, then what do I choose? I choose presence. It's the only other option I have. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord leads me into dark valleys, but He leads me through dark valleys. The Lord never leads us into a dark valley. He leads us through dark valleys. The choice I had to make then, the choice I've had to make over recent months, the choice that you may need to make today in your life, whether you're dealing with a terminal illness, whether you're dealing with lifelong physical pain, whether you're dealing with emotional pain, whether you're dealing with a broken marriage, whether you're dealing with a family that is separated, whether you're dealing with financial crisis or just simply the grief of the season we find ourselves in. The reality is that we're not being invited today to say the Lord was my shepherd or the Lord will be my shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. Pity, panic, or presence. And suddenly there I was as the machine kept thudding, and all I could think of doing was starting to recite Psalm 23 as my body stilled, as my mind stilled, as my soul stilled. And I reminded myself that in the midst of pain, I am never alone. I am never alone. And I say this particularly to some of you who may be watching online today, sitting in your lounge room on your own. And I can think of names of people across our congregation, people who live in pain today, who'll be sitting in the lounge room on their own. And I speak particularly to you right in this minute, you are not alone. You are not alone. You're not alone. And even when you feel alone, may it be that in some way the supernatural presence and peace of God touches your heart afresh today. When you come to John chapter 5, one of my favorite passages in the scripture, we find a man in pain. We find a man living with pain. It's the story of the man who's been paralyzed for almost four decades of his life, living with this physical disability, but more than the physical disability, living with the emotional anguish of that. You know, there's no NDIS, there's no daily physiotherapy, there's no one dropping him on him. There's no kind of life care pantry and support. He's on his own. He was probably left there by his family culturally. He's laying by a pool. You can go home and Google it today, or you are at home. You can Google it at home. Very few of us need to go home today to Google that. He's laying by a pool at Bethesda. Always struggle to say that word, Bethesda. And if you like, there's kind of steps. There's colonnades. And all around the pool are people with physical, mental, emotional health challenges. There's a sense of kind of hopelessness. There's the lame and the blind and the deaf and people probably with mental health issues and people who've been kind of left around this pool. I love this part of the story. Bethesda is translated house of mercy. If you like, this is the pool of the house of mercy. But who turns up at the house of mercy pool? The man of mercy himself, Jesus. And Jesus comes to this place of brokenness. And I love that story because I'm reminded in the Gospels that so many times Jesus didn't go to places of power or position. Jesus went to places of brokenness. Because Jesus was interested in broken people. And if you feel broken today and you don't know Jesus, Jesus is interested in you. And Jesus comes, and here's a man. And go back to those choices that I faced. You know, it's a template. 2,000 years earlier, this man lying on this mat faced the same choices. For 40 years, he's lived with pity. For 40 years, he's lived with thinking people don't care about him. Why me? Why am I in this position? For 40 years, there had been the fostering and the nurturing of self-pity that would have certainly impacted his life emotionally. And then there was this superstition that when the temple kind of was washed down and hosed out, all the water would flow down from the temple, the bloodied kind of sacrificial water would flow down and it would finally land in this underground pool and it would kind of bubble up. And there was a superstition that when it bubbled up, if you got in the pool first, you could be healed. But of course, every time the water bubbled up, this man couldn't get in the water. And there was a sense of panic. I want to get in the water, but I can't get in the water. Pity and panic. And suddenly, what stands before this broken man? Presence. Nothing really changes. He had chosen pity. He had chosen panic, and suddenly there is presence. Grace with a human face. God stands before him. Now, please kind of lean in and listen here, particularly if you are living with pain today and you have been praying for healing in your life. Please tune in and listen. This man is immediately healed by Jesus. And do I believe in miraculous healing? Yes, I do. And have I had people praying for my healing, physical healing right now? Yes, I have. And do I believe that is possible? Of course I do, as a person of faith. I've seen it in Megan's life with my own wife, miraculously kind of healed from cancer. I see it in my beautiful boy who I was told who probably would not live at birth. But here is also what I know. There are some beautiful people of faith in this Crossway community online today watching this service who live with terminal illness, who live with permanent physical pain, who've had people pray over them and they are not healed, and that has nothing to do with their faith. Nothing to do with your faith. And never believe that if someone dares suggest that appalling theology. Because you know what? I could name some names today of people who live with far greater pain than I do, and they teach me far more about Jesus than I ever teach them. They teach me far more about faith. It's the mystery of faith. It's the mystery of prayer. But it's the reminder that we live in the kingdom now and not yet. When that man is healed, when Jesus touches the coffin in Luke's gospel and the son is raised back to life for the woman who's lost her husband and now lost her son, we see a glimpse of the kingdom now and not yet. Are people still healed today? Yes. Do we see God of the miraculous at work? Yes. And should we pray that way? Yes. But the reality is that when God uses pain as a microphone, a megaphone to speak to the world, some will not be healed physically in the way that they might like, but often they become powerful testimonies to the goodness and the faithfulness of God at work in their lives. And what do we hold to? What do we believe? What do we celebrate today? The kingdom now and not yet. The not yet. The not yet. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice, no more COVID, no more racism, no more discrimination. That is what we hold to as a people of faith. And that creates tension in my life, but you know, over the last couple of months, I've been thankful for that tension. Why? Because sometimes we can strip Christianity down to being so simple and coming up with trite and cliche responses. But our God is okay with tension. Our God is okay with us being vulnerable and real and authentic and asking kind of big questions. The reality is God is for us and God is with us. And I'm not God today. And I'm so thankful for that. And the battle doesn't belong to me today. The battle belongs to the Lord today. And so we get this template: pity, panic, or presence. And you know, we fast forward and we come to perhaps the most critical tipping point moment in Jesus' ministry. And we actually see that played out again. We're in Gethsemane. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus is in anguish. Some of you sharing in this service today know the reality of living life in anguish. And can I remind you today that in the midst of your anguish, Jesus faced anguish. And Jesus falls to his kind of knees in this incredible episode in human eternal history at Gethsemane. And what does Jesus pray in his emotional pain, knowing the physical pain that is to come? Jesus prays, Father God, I don't want to die. I don't want to go through this season of pain. I want a different way. You see, Jesus could have chose pity. I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want this. Some of you today, yes, are saying, I don't want this, but God wants to reframe your thinking today. Jesus could have said, I won't do this. I won't do this. I won't do this. You know, from his baptism throughout his ministry, the evil one has wanted to take him in a different direction. The evil one has wanted Jesus to press the panic button. The evil one has wanted Jesus to take his eyes off the Father. But what does Jesus choose? Presence. Father, I don't want this. I would rather there be another way. But I don't know another way other than to trust you. I don't know another way other than to be obedient and faithful and trust you. And so your will be done. Even in the midst of my anguish. I've been thinking a lot about that tipping point moment over recent months in my own life. As I've been walking and trying to reflect on what do I learn about me? What do I learn about God in the midst of pain? What do I learn about others in their pain? What is it that I might learn from just that incredible episode in Jesus' life and ministry? Well, first and foremost, it's driven me back to prayer. You see, presence, the posture of presence. I need God in my life today. The posture of presence, the Lord is my shepherd. It automatically leads me to prayer because I can't do life on my own. And what does prayer do? Prayer positions me. Prayer postures me. Prayer reminds me that it's not Scott Pilgrim's battle, but I need the Lord. Prayer reminds me that I don't have all the answers. Prayer reminds me that I need God. Prayer reminds me that I'm not in control. Prayer reminds me that my God is faithful. Prayer reminds me that I can be open and honest and raw and real with my God about my feelings. Prayer reminds me that I am not alone. Jesus, at his rawest moment, prays. Jesus, in his point of anguish, prays. Jesus, at his point of pain, prays. Even Jesus, the Son of God, to position himself for the presence of the Father to flow afresh in and through him. Psalm 4, the Message translation, has become a favourite of mine. I love how the Message translation captures Psalm 4. It says, I've been in a tight space, God. I've been here before and I'm back in this tight space again. Hear me, grace me. I've been in a tight space before and you have been God to me. I'm back in a tight space again. God, I need you. Grace me. Hear me. Jesus was in a tight space. Over recent months, I've been reminded afresh in my life of what it is to be in a tight space, to not be in control of what's happening around me, to recognize that I'm not even in control of what at times is happening to my body. But in the midst of that tight space, the absolute promise of a God who does not forsake me, of a God who does not forsake you, and the privilege of being able to pray, God, in this tight space, grace me, hear me. Maybe that is the most important thing you'll do today, to simply pray those words from Psalm 4. God, here I am in a tight space. I can't do this on my own anymore. I don't choose pity. I don't want to choose panic. I choose presence. Hear me, grace me. And what else do I see? In that tipping point moment, I see prayer, and I see that presence leads to perspective. Suddenly, Jesus gets a fresh perspective on what is happening around him. He chooses to go the distance with the Father. Now, in this case, that will mean the cross. It changes everything for Jesus in that moment, but he gains the perspective that only God can bring in the midst of that. You know, throughout having a series of tests over recent months and all that's happened with me medically, you know, I've had a number of younger doctors and younger kind of health professionals. They haven't probably meant anything by it, but they've dropped in the line a few times, well, you're not getting any younger. Or at your age, at my age. But you know, the older I get, the more I am thankful for perspective. You know, I got so frustrated. I'll use that word. It's a nice word. I got so frustrated last night seeing people, particularly those who held up placards claiming God's authority, protesting on the streets across our country. When hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people are dying across our world and can't even access oxygen. That's perspective. But you know, you can get it in your own life when you say, God, here I am in the midst of this situation. What am I going to do in the midst of this situation? Because if I try and control this, and if I try and manufacture this, if I try and make it happen for me, it probably won't be the way that you want it to be. And so Jesus opens his heart and mind and life afresh to say, God, I need your perspective and I need to see the world in a different way because I trust you even in the midst of my pain. You know, there's a pastor in Newcastle, Phil Camden, and part of the ACC movement across Australia. Phil was the senior pastor of a church in Newcastle and was diagnosed with motor neurone disease. Phil's life's radically different to the life that I imagined he thought he would live. But you know, in the midst of his pain, rather than choose pity and choose panic, he's chosen presence and he's life was opened up to perspective. You know, he pastors people around the nation struggling with MND. He's seen people with MND come to know Jesus because of his story and his testimony. He has spoken across the world about what he's learned in the journey of pain. But it began with choosing presence that opens up the door to perspective in how we see the world. When you're lying there with the thud of the MRI machine and you're thinking, God, am I going to live or die? Or God, what's going to come out of this? You know, you get a sense of priority. You get a sense of, I want to be committed to the things that matter. You want to go home and tell your family that. But more than that, you also, you get a fresh insight into people living with pain all around you. But more than that, for me personally, where God has spoken to me the most is that I want to invest my life afresh as a broken, wounded healer. I want to invest my life afresh into actually humbly, simply coming alongside broken people. Because I love that image of Henry Nouwen, of what is it to be a wounded healer. There are so many of us who are wounded, but if we open our eyes up to perspective, we actually come alongside others who are wounded and we become agents of love and grace and hope and peace in their lives. In that tipping point moment, Jesus chose prayer. He discovered a fresh perspective. And of course, suddenly there is peace. That peace that passes human understanding. that peace that enabled him to go to the cross and be nailed to the cross for you and for me with absolute agony, but the peace of the Father. You know, it was like that metaphor for me because this machine was thudding and thudding and thudding, and there's this voice coming into my ears where this guy's saying, only five more minutes, only three more minutes. And finally the thudding stops and there was silence and I could kind of catch my breath, and I was struck by that metaphor that so often in life, all we hear is the thudding. In the midst of life today, if you've got physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, relational pain, so often all we see is the circumstance. So often all we see are the challenges. So often all we hear is the thudding. And then suddenly we're reminded that the thudding can stop as we come back to, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. You know, the evil one wants to take a seat at our table. The evil one wants to speak pity into your life in the midst of pain. The evil one wants to speak panic into your life in the midst of pain. But our loving Heavenly Father today wants to speak presence. He wants to speak presence. It's why in Psalm 23, the psalmist is reminded that Jesus, the Father, the Shepherd, prepares a feast for us even in the presence of our enemies. Yes, we face battle, and yes, the enemy is real, and yes, we live in a broken world, and yes, we live in the midst of brokenness. But in the midst of that brokenness is a shepherd, a loving shepherd, a good shepherd, a shepherd who knows pain, a shepherd who knows anguish, and a shepherd who is for you. A shepherd who is for you no matter what others might say about you. A shepherd who is for you no matter what even people in your own family might say about you. A shepherd who is for you in the midst of everything that you're going through, everything that you are facing. The Lord is my shepherd. When I was going through an incredibly dark season in my life, 15 years ago now, I was asked to come to the hospital where a young woman who was part of the church that I pastored was dying. I'd been and sat with her in the past, and I was told on a number of occasions this might be the last time that she kind of, you know, will be alive, but she seemed to kind of spruce back up and her health seemed to be restored, and that was a really good thing. But at times I got lost in my own needs at the time. And I got a phone call from a friend of mine who was an emergency doctor, and he asked me, would I come to the hospital because she probably wouldn't make it through the night. If I'm really honest, for a moment I stopped and I paused and I wanted to play the pity card and say, but I'm going through a really tough time in my life. I'm dealing with pain in my own life. I'm not sure I want to really be there. But I'm so thankful that God's Spirit took my eyes off pity and reminded me as a pastor that that is the absolute place I should be. He opened my eyes to perspective that in my struggle, I was experiencing God's comfort, that God's comfort might overflow through me into her life, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians. So I went to the hospital. It was 7 p.m. She was coherent, Ruth, beautiful young woman who'd battled a terminal illness all her life. She was coherent. We chatted together. She was at peace. She knew that this was probably the last 24 hours of her life. She asked me to read her favourite psalm. You know what it is? Psalm 23. And I held her hand and she held on tightly. And 7 p.m. became 8 p.m. and 8 p.m. became 9 p.m. and 9 p.m. became 10 p.m. And you know, a couple of times I needed to get up, went to get a cup of coffee, went to go to the bathroom. You know, each time I came back to that hospital bed, there was a hand and it was still moving. And it was like she knew when I was gone and when I was there. And every time I kind of came back, it was like she was able to reach out and take that hand and held on again until 5 a.m. that next morning when she went to be with Jesus. I went for a walk yesterday and I was just thinking about that hand. As we wrap up this morning, let me encourage you. You might even want to look at your own hand right now. And you know, when I think about that hand, what did it represent? It represented a hand of frailty. It represented a hand of pain. It represented a hand of humanness. It represented a hand of brokenness. And as you look at your hand today, you might see a hand that is frail and broken and in pain. And you might see a hand of anguish. And as you look at that hand, that is a reality because that is our humanness. But you know, as I took that hand, it wasn't my hand that mattered. I simply was there as a wounded, broken, not yet altogether agent of God's grace. I was there as an under shepherd. But who really held that hand? The good shepherd. The good shepherd. And as you look at your hand today, the reality is the evil one wants to take you by the hand and take you down detours of pity and panic and take you away from a God who is with you today. But the beautiful reminder for me and for you and for all of us, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He invites you to take His hand afresh today. Your circumstances may not change. The valley may not change. But the promise, hand in hand, He will lead you through the valley. A God who is good, a God who is faithful, a God who is present. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray together. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for You're close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Crossway, wherever you're joining us across our city, the nation and the world, TK and Denise are going to lead us in a song now. And can I invite you just to grab hold afresh of the context of this song? I've shared it before. It was written by someone in the midst of pain. It was written by someone in the midst of doubt. It was written by someone in the midst of unbelief. It was written by someone who was deciding, would they choose pity or would they choose panic? And the Holy Spirit invited them afresh to choose presence. And in the midst of the battle, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of the challenges, they chose that they would raise a hallelujah. Now grab hold of this Crossway as we finish today. That is not spiritually trite. That's not simply saying, I've got joy, joy, joy down in my heart when in the midst of a battle. But what it is saying is in the midst of a battle, in the midst of unbelief, in the midst of pain, in the midst of challenge, I will position myself afresh to praise my God, that He leads me through dark valleys, that the battle is His. So Crossway, across this city, across the nation, across the world, in this season we find ourselves, let's raise a hallelujah.